Mom. Sacrifices and holidays, what a boring subject. Maybe, maybe not. Let me ask you a question. How are we supposed to observe the feast? There's lots of different things we should do, but what's one of them that it says we're supposed to do? Let me get the mouse and show you. Besides the whatever your heart desires, including strong drink, what else could there be out there, huh? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." So I know that's what a lot of people do. They try and figure out, where are we going to go this year? Where is God telling us that we should be? Verse 6. "There you shall take your burnt offerings." Anybody bring any burnt offerings? "Your sacrifices. Your tithes." Okay, we got at least one, right? "Your heave offerings of your hand." Anybody bring any heave offerings? "Your vowed offerings. Your free-willed offerings." This is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, right? "Your free-will offerings. And the firstborn of your herds and your flocks." Well, Mary's got a herd. She didn't bring the firstborn, so maybe we failed on that one. Her herd is down to 3 now. But all right, verse 7. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice." Well, that's something we're all supposed to do, right? "In all which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." All right. It was around 1995 or 1996. There's a woman, couple was coming to church, and her name was Debbie Reiners. And she asked me why we observe the holy days. I thought, well, this is going to be an easy answer. So I opened up Leviticus 23 and I said, "Because they're commanded to be kept forever." And I showed her a couple places where it says, "You shall do this throughout your generations." And I said, "That's why, because God said to do it." I thought, okay, subject closed. But then she asked me something that gave me some fits for quite a long time. It wasn't such an easy answer, I thought. In the end, it was an easy answer, but getting to the end wasn't so easy. It took ordering several different materials, reading, sitting there on the computer with Strong's and looking up several verses, trying to get the answer, going down to Crown Heights with the Lubavitcher Jews and asking questions there. But everybody knows, well, okay, but the offerings, we can't do offerings, so we don't have to worry about those. You just do what you can. So let me show you a few places where it talks about this in Leviticus 23, because everybody that's here has read Leviticus 23 and decided this is something that I'm supposed to do. First one, unleavened bread. Verse 23, or Leviticus 23, verse 8, it says, "But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it." So when we keep the days of unleavened bread, we're supposed to have this offering by fire. Next one, wave sheaf offering. Leviticus 23, verse 12, it says, "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." Did anybody do a burnt offering on Pentecost this year? Well, according to that, we're supposed to. Let's go to the next one, Pentecost. That was a wave sheaf offering. Next one, Pentecost. Leviticus 23:18. And you shall offer with the bread of the of seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Next, trumpets. Anybody keep Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets this year? Leviticus 23:25 says, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Next, atonement. Leviticus 23:27, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, for you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So not only fast, but it says offer. So how are you going to do that? And no, before people come to false, I'm not talking about, I don't have a goat or anything tied up around back. We're not going to go out there and sacrifice something. But I am going to answer the question before we're done. Tabernacles, that's what we're here for. 23:36. "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So see, this is part of the Feast of Tabernacles, something we're supposed to be doing. "On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly." So even tomorrow, today we're supposed to do it for 7 days, and then tomorrow we're supposed to do this again. "And you shall do no customary work on it." Verse 37. "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything on its day." So it tells us everything that we're supposed to do on its day. Now, there's a lot of different offerings to go through. I'm going to go through the one that God chose, the offering made by fire. The one that God chose to open the day the sacrifice is up with, that's what began the day, happened about 9 o'clock in the morning. And the last one in the evening where he closed worship and he closed the sacrifices. And that was about, depending on if it was a holy day or not, how many animals. But yeah, on a normal day, about roughly 3 o'clock or so in the afternoon. Leviticus 23, we're told four times that this is a statute forever. In verse 14, 21, 31, and 41, we're told it's a statute forever throughout all our generations. It's not something, it doesn't say until Messiah comes or, you know, it says something to be done forever. So I was asked by Debbie if doing this is a statute forever. Observing the holy days is a statute forever. What about all the offerings? Aren't they statutes forever too? And how do you do it? Aren't they forever too? So I tried explaining to her. I said it actually would be a sin to go out and take an animal and sacrifice it and, you know, build an altar and offer it up on the altar. Very specific place on where you're supposed to do that. We can't do that today. In fact, if somebody tried it, it'd start World War III right now. But there's still something kept nagging in the back of my head. Okay, what were people supposed to learn from this, though? Again, God wasn't just like, you know, the original Oscar Mayer. Just, I want the biggest slaughterhouse in the world. Kill my animals. You think he loves animals? I guarantee you he loves animals. But he did prescribe these sacrifices, and he did tell people to do them, and they were supposed to learn something from them. So how do you accomplish this without a priesthood, without a temple, without an altar even? Because technically, there are places like Noah, he just built an altar. There was no tabernacle, there was no temple. We don't even have an altar today. Now, Leviticus is the instructions to the Levites, okay? I like that book. I've talked about it before. One of my favorite books in the Bible. Because it's God telling us how to serve Him and how to help others serve Him. That's something we should all be able to relate to. The first kind of offering that's mentioned in Leviticus, it opens up with this offering on how to worship him. What, anybody want to hazard a guess on what that might be? Let's take a look. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd," and got the little Strong's number up there, we'll talk about it later, "let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." So this was for, the burnt offering was for atonement, for covering of sins. Yom Kippur is a day of atonement, and Kippur means to cover. Verse 5, "And he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests, and Aaron's son shall bring the blood and the sacrifice of the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in the order of the fire." Now, out of all of the sacrifices, the burnt offering was the only one that somebody didn't get something from other than God. 100% of that offering went to God. The other offerings, depending on what they were, you might have, the right shoulder, or the person offering it. On some of the offerings, they would bring a piece of it back to their family. Everybody got something from offerings except for the burnt offering, which was the first and the last sacrifice of the day. So let's go on, verse 8. "Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in the order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. And he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, and an offering that is made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Verse 17. You skip down to that. "The priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice in the offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." So this is something that God is pleasant to him. So not only has he commanded us to do it, it says that it's something that he finds pleasure. So why would God find pleasure in this? That's really one of the big keys to understanding the mystery of all of this. Now, I said I gave you the Strong's number for the burnt offering. It's 5930. It's Olah. Got the definition up there. It says participle, a step, or collect. Let's skip. Usually a holocaust. Anybody know what the Hebrew word for holocaust is? Solah. It's like a complete burning, a complete destruction. But yeah, it says basically when you see that in King James, it's either a scent because it's going up to God, or a burnt offering. It's 100% completely consumed by the fire. It all goes to God, rises up to the heavens. So, knowing that, everybody, you can kind of picture it in your mind. You've got, originally with Moses, you had a tabernacle. And then there's instruments and things inside the Holy of Holies, and then the tabernacle itself, the altar of incense, and other things. What do you have outside of the tabernacle, and then later the temple? What was out there? Before you get to the court of the men, the court of the women, the priests were out there. It's called, what? An altar. That's where they put the offerings up there. No matter, was it a free will offering or a burnt offering or, any kind of offering that was offered up. Like the fat, for example, the fat on all of the offerings. Look at Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7. They didn't take the fat and grind it back in and make hot dogs and hamburgers out of it. God reserved the fat for him. So the fat of any offering, plus depending on what the offering was, what parts of it were to God, would go up on that altar. But what was that altar called? Let's take a look at it. There were several different kinds of offerings that were put up on that altar, but specifically, what is that altar called? Exodus chapter 30, verse 26. It says, "With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings." It wasn't just burnt offerings that went under, but it was called the altar of burnt offerings because that was the preeminent offering that was made, with all its utensils and the laver in its base. Now, this is called the altar of burnt offerings in Exodus 30:28, 31:9, 35:16, 38:1, 40:29, Leviticus 4:18, 25, 30, 34, 1 Chronicles 6:49, 1 Chronicles 16:40, 21:26, 22:1, and 2 Chronicles 29:18. Just in case we didn't catch on that he's trying to tell us something here. So what's the purpose of the burnt offerings, the sacrifices? Like I said, let me just cut to the chase. Every single offering all points to our Savior. Every single one. But today we're looking at the burnt offerings. Well, first, God commanded them. Why did he command them? We talked about yesterday. Why? Were the people supposed to learn something from them? Is that a possibility? By doing them, they were supposed to learn through experience. Let's take a look at Micah chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself down before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings?" Well, it said, you know, in several places it talks about a sweet aroma. "With calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased? With thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil?" These are all things that are used for offerings. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Is that what it's going to take? Verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Boy, that's all we got to do. That is hard, some of the hardest things in the world to do. The offerings were when we fell short of that. So what was the lesson of the sacrifice and the burnt offering supposed to teach? What did God want? What are we supposed to learn? One of the things we're supposed to learn from these: obedience, delighting to do God's will, not our own, having God's law in our heart, having a broken spirit and a contrite heart, righteousness, mercy, and knowledge of God. We're supposed to get this. Now, how do you get this from sacrificing an animal? People today say, well, we don't need the sacrifices. God abolished them. He's done with the Jews and the sacrifices. That's your standard Protestant thinking of that's all done away with. He rejected all of that. They have nothing to do with us. This is foolishness to them. They can't comprehend it. They don't care about it. And because they don't care, they don't look at it. And because they don't look at it, they obviously never study it. But what's the perfect example of all the things the sacrifice were supposed to accomplish? Like I said, Jesus, Yeshua. That's the perfect example of what. He is the perfect example of these because he is what they are supposed to accomplish. So, it tells us we're supposed to walk like he walked, do what he did. Do we just talk about it, or do we actually try and practice what we're preaching? If we come in on the Sabbath, make an appearance, drop a check in the tithe box after a week of spiritually murdering a brother, committing adultery, stealing, are we walking in a covenant relationship with God? Does that make up for it? Is that like, you know, the Catholics, you go to the priest and you say, oh, I've sinned, and you tell him what you did, and, you know, what's the penalty? Oh, two Snickers bar and three Hail Marys or whatever they do, you know? That makes up for it. Or if you really want to do something bad ahead of time, you can go in and buy an indulgence so you can get away with it. I don't think so. So just making an appearance and dropping some money in the plate doesn't make up for living like somebody that Satan is controlling the rest of the week. How can we sacrifice to God today? How is that possible? Let me give you one verse. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands in the evening sacrifice. So here it's talking about prayer being as the incense of the evening sacrifice, the last burnt offering of the day. That's the evening sacrifice. Is that an anomaly? Is that a one-time thing? I left several verses out. I started with about 10 pages today and started trimming because I didn't want to revolt. So I'm going to try and get through this in 45 minutes. Psalm 119, verse 108. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth. Now, there's another offering called the freewill offering. The freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. If anybody has never studied it, go up on the internet. It's up there. And a few weeks ago, I did a sermon on the difference between the commandments, the judgments, the commandments, statutes, judgments, and ordinances. And then I put one more in there that's very, very important. We all concentrate on the Ten Commandments. There's more than ten. For example, there are 22 commandments that require the death penalty. Most people don't know that. 22 things that require death. There's more than 10, but there's 10 that God wrote with his own finger, yes, that are written in stone to symbolize they never change. But anyhow, verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. See, I included the precepts in that sermon. Those are so important. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. But he starts with this as accepting the freewill offerings of my mouth. Well, prayer is one way, but there's more than just prayer, but prayer is a huge way to make a free will offering. So it's not just, my point is, it's not just burnt sacrifices, but I want to concentrate on the burnt offerings today. Maybe with that understanding, we can now understand something like this in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, how do you think your prayers, the priest is the intermediator, the high priest, intermediator between us and God. How do we get there? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What did you do? What did the priest do with the burnt offerings? Remember, we read how they washed their innards and the parts that were cut up and laid up on the altar. The blood was sprinkled. The blood was poured up on the altar. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day as you see, so much more as you see the day approaching. So we all know about not forsaking the assembly gathering together, but it's becoming more and more important. The closer we get to the end, the more important this gets. So is this something we should maybe understand? Well, I think so. You can judge whether it's something you're just going to forget or something you're going to look into yourself. So again, how do you sacrifice today? How do you accomplish this? It's a sin if you just go out and get an animal and kill it and offer it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, you're not supposed to defile yourself. It is you're walking around in a tabernacle. A tabernacle is where God dwells. We all understand about Him giving us His Holy Spirit and dwelling in our hearts, dwelling inside of us. We're not supposed to defile our tabernacles with sin, with other things. And for somebody that thinks, well, that's kind of extreme, it says it's a reasonable service. It's not too extreme. It's not too much to ask. Are we going to mess up? Yep. Are we going to make a mistake? Yep. So what do? It requires true repentance. Not, oh, I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry somebody saw me, or I'm sorry I messed up, God. It's getting on your knees and asking Him to give you the strength never to do this again. And yes, if it's a true temptation for each one of us individually, whatever that sin is, if it's not a temptation, if it's not tempting, Satan's not going to come at us with it. But we ask Him to forgive us. We ask our high priest to apply the blood of His body that was offered as a burnt offering, as a sin sacrifice, to give us the strength not to do it again. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. That's the hard one. You realize everybody, the world rubs off on you. Look at Job. Says, we all know Job was Lot. I'm sorry. Look at Lot. We all know Lot was a righteous man. But look what Lot offered the perverts, his daughters. You think that world didn't rub off on him? It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is something we're supposed to be working at. Now, Jesus is our high priest. Our body is our temple. Where are your sacrifices? It says forever. What are you doing? How do you put that to practical use today? How do we put it to use today? Don't even wait till tomorrow. What are we going to do today? We know that God commanded sacrifice, and He set up a system for that to take place, and that system today doesn't exist, so how do we do it? How do we do this with our life? Do you have a Levitical priesthood? No. Do we have a physical altar to make a burnt offering on? Nope. Let's take a look at Judges chapter 11, verse 30. There's something we can learn from this. It says, then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt sacrifice. So here he makes a vow to God, give these people into my hand, and the first thing that comes out of my house, it's yours as a burnt sacrifice. Verse 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Kiriam, to the very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Japheth came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Oops. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. What's he gonna do now? He's vowed to God, you've delivered these people, and this, the first thing that comes out is yours as a burnt offering. And it's his only child. And she comes out rejoicing, singing and dancing. Verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back." It's like, oh no, anything else but this. Anything but this. But he can't go back. So what a dilemma. Picture yourself, you're in that dilemma. What are you going to do? Say, well, I didn't really mean it. God, you can't expect me to do this. How can I do this? Now, killing his own daughter and offering her up on an altar is not allowed either. So it's quite a predicament. He's in here. Let's take a look. How is this solved? Because of his vow, he's going to have to offer his only daughter as a burnt offering. But then he can't actually do that because that's a sin. So what is he going to do? How is he going to... He can't do a human sacrifice. Continue on. Verse 36. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." And she said to his father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." Well, maybe they knew something that we don't know today. First, she says, "But father, you vowed it. You got to do it, but give me 2 months first." Verse 38, so he said to her, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow to her which he had vowed. So what did he do? It says he carried it out. So did he kill her? Did he burn her completely? It says she knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So she wasn't killed. Her life wasn't, but her life was entirely dedicated. 100%. From that point on, everything she did was 100% dedicated to God. No man came in between. Children, she gave up all of that. A husband, the opportunity for a husband, the opportunity for children, things that would distract. Now, those are good things. He tells us to be fruitful and multiply. I'm not saying, you know, everybody should become like a Catholic nun or something like that. What the point is that everything she did was 100% for God. Just like the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering is. Nobody gets anything else. Even herself, she didn't. It wasn't her own pleasure. Everything she did was for God. And because of that great sacrifice that she made with her life, 4 days out of every year, people commemorated that event. She didn't marry. She didn't do anything for herself. They knew the deep significance of the burnt offering, what it was for, righteousness, obedience, and 100% dedication to God. So what kind of an offering was Isaac going to be? Now, one of the things I was going to talk about, I'll just mention it, I'm not going to put all the verses up, where if you look at what happened with Isaac, it's prophetic about what happens with Jesus. But what kind of a sacrifice, an offering, was he supposed to be? Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,'" and he said, "'Here I am.' And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Well, everybody knows the story about Abraham and Isaac. But most people don't know that Isaac was supposed to be a burnt offering. God specifically instructs Abraham and says, this is what you're supposed to, nothing for you, nothing for anything else, 100% for me. Now when Abraham was stopped and the ram was caught in the thicket, when Abraham slayed the lamb as a burnt offering, because it tells us that that lamb was a burnt offering, it was as if he had offered Isaac. When Abraham was willing to offer his son, it was a willingness to give God the most valued, possessed thing that he had. He was willing to give up his most beloved thing that he had was his own son, his only son. And also, when Isaac, at a certain point, when he's tied up and laying on the altar, he's figuring it out, my dad is actually going to do this. If you look at the story carefully and study, you'll find out Isaac wasn't a little 9-year-old kid like you always picture him in the felt drawings. Isaac was a young man, and he was undoubtedly much stronger than Abraham, and he willingly submitted himself, just like our Savior did. His life, he was willing to give his life up to his father and lay it down in obedience to God. At some point, he said, he knew he was going to be offered, sacrificed. When we truly love each other, is another way. When we truly love each other, I'm not talking about, oh, it's so good to see you. That's a good thing to do and say, and actually even better if you mean it. But I'm talking about it truly is coming from your heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're supposed to do that with each other. That's another way we can offer an offering to God. It's not just Federal Reserve notes and checks or digital currency now. It's more than that. Yes, that is an offering, but that's one type of an offering. That's not the most important offering there is. Our actions, our prayers, and what we do and say can be a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We sing a song. We sing, I can't remember the words now, based off of this verse anyway. It's about offering a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. So I asked the question before, how can your lips, you know, well, one thing you're doing is praise. Another thing you're doing is you're conveying the love we're supposed to have for one another. Giving thanks to his name, verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is what he was really after with telling us to take the very best animal we got, or the very best of the harvest that we have. Not, oh, this was left over in the corner and it's kind of muddy and swampy there. And, you know, the very best of whatever the sacrifice was and offer it to him. This is one of the ways that we do it today. Think of what it would be like if we could, and this is what I pray for every year, but if there was actually a site where you could go and there was truly this level of an intensity of love, who would want to stay home? Who would say, ah, I got better things to do, I don't think I can make it. Money wouldn't stop you. You'd hitchhike if you had to. Okay? You'd have a sack on your back with a little tent, and you'd sleep out in the, you know, in the alleys or out on the beach or wherever it was, whatever it took to get there. You'd go dumpster diving for food. Oh wait, you wouldn't have to do all that. Because if there was truly that kind of love, somebody would see you and say, where's your room? Don't have one. You got one tonight. Come on in. Are you hungry? We have plenty here. Would you like any more? To have a sight like that truly is the way we're... That's the goal. Just like God's laws, that's the goal. We all mess up, but that's what we're supposed to be shooting for. That's the goal of what we're supposed to be doing. All right. In the end, before Jesus returns, there's seven seals that are loosed. And no, I'm not going to go through the seven seals, although that's very interesting to do that. But have you ever looked at the seventh seal? Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which it was before the throne. So this angel that offers the incense on the altar, it's with the prayers of all of God's children, his saints, are mixed in with that. And that's what goes as an offering before God in the seventh seal. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it onto the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You realize that it was off of this altar where the burnt offering is offered. That's where the fire was supposed to come from to go into the altar of incense inside of the tabernacle. That Aaron's sons, this is they offered strange fire. They didn't take it from there. It was more convenient. They did it their own way. They all thought they were Frank Sinatra. I'm going to do it my way. And God struck them dead and then told Moses, don't you even mourn for these. These are Moses' sons. Don't you even mourn. This is where the fire comes from. The altar where the burnt offerings are taking place. And that fire is brought into the altar of incense. And incense is put on it and it's mixed with the prayers of God's children. And then it goes before God. And then the angels and the seven angels let loose with the last trumpets. What if your offering was not included and mixed in? What do you think that does for you? Now that's speculation, but I surely hope that mine is mixed in with the incense that goes before God, that then the angels go out and they strike the earth. Is it important, in other words? I think so. Is it something we're supposed to do? What do you think Paul says, pray without ceasing? What was he talking about? Yes, there's specific times, but it's a way of life. It's something you do continually. Let's look at what was never supposed to cease, never supposed to end. Let's go back. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. And we're almost done. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Okay, listen up. This is what we're supposed to do. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth between the altar all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. It was never supposed to go out. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which is the fire, which the fire has consumed on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off of his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Verse 12, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. So this fire was supposed to burn continuously, even through the night, all night long. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Prayer without ceasing. This meant something when people saw this going on and it was taking place. It actually meant something. They made the connection. But we're so far removed from it. And I'm sorry, the ministers don't talk about it. Maybe because they don't understand it, or maybe because it's not the faith once delivered. For whatever reason, it's something that's there that God wants all of us to understand, because it affects each one of us individually. You know, there's three times of prayer. I said, Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Just go through, for example, the Gospels and Acts, and you'll see references, specific times sometimes. Other times, it's like the morning offering or the morning prayers. You'll see the disciples doing things at certain times of the year, of the day. When Daniel was in Babylon, there's no temple in operation, there's no priesthood, just like today. He was under the same thing that we are under today. It didn't exist. God had allowed it to be destroyed. His people had been taken into captivity and hauled off because of sin. That's where we are today. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. We all know what he did, but let's take a look at it. Chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. You know, we sang the song about proclamation that the king will sign. Nobody can worship anybody but him. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. It wasn't something Daniel did just that day. Daniel did it every single day. And they knew that Daniel did it, and that's why they were setting him up with it. The prayers, Daniel's prayers, was mixed in with the incense in heaven that goes before God. When it's in operation on earth, it's a part of it there. When it ceases on earth, that doesn't mean it's over with. It's going on in heaven. Everything that was showed to Moses to get all the artists and everybody to work on, the craftsmen, to build on earth, exists in heaven. Now, no, I don't believe that they're sacrificing animals in heaven. But you know what? Now that our Savior is up there and he is our high priest, what do you think a high priest does? See, I thought to myself a long time ago, said, what does all this stuff matter? But I knew that Jesus was our high priest. That was one of the first things I looked at. It says, but man, if he's our high priest, what does the high priest do? I knew what he did on the Day of Atonement, but I didn't really know what he did at any other time. What was the high priest on earth supposed to be doing? What was that supposed to represent? What the high priest in heaven is doing? The things were done physically so we could learn and understand and get an insight into God so we could understand the spiritual. If you can't understand the physical, you're never going to understand anything spiritual. Now, I got people throughout the years all the time, they come and they want to just start out with the spiritual. And they, this means this and this means this. And they walk you around, ring around the rosy, and they come up with their own interpretations. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it really sucks. But everything is out. Wait a minute. The way God gives it to us is, yes, the spiritual is actually more important than the physical. But you ain't going to get the spiritual if you don't get the physical. So I started studying some of the physical. And that's what I'm hoping some of you will do. It's hard. Because you can't just go search the internet and say, oh, let me listen to this teaching, and boom, there it is, and I got it all, and now I got it, now I understand. I touched on just the high points, and it took like 10 weeks to go through it. And I took that and started with that and cut it down, like I said, about 10 pages, and then cut that down today to just a few. But this is huge. And it is important. And do you have to understand this for your salvation? No. But you know, it's not always. Milk and ice cream are really good. But if you never progress past milk and ice cream, now I don't know what you do if you're a vegetarian, but every once in a while somebody likes a nice big steak. Okay? I know you can get tofurkey and things like that, but, you know, I prefer every once in a while. One of the things I want to do before we leave, we tried and had a bad experience at one of the restaurants here, but they were talking about last night. Would like to go out and get a good steak yet. If there's time, I'll do it. Otherwise, when I get home, I guess I'll do it. But we have a job. And this is something that He commands us to do forever. And this is part of His holy days. And while we can't do the physical right now, we certainly, there's nothing stopping us from doing the spiritual. And in fact, that's the end goal. People see the sacrifice and offerings I do not desire and say, oh man, we're off the hook. Good thing, don't have to do it. That wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of it is so that we could learn and do this. So I'm asking today, when we have a prayer for the food, it's not to put the heat on somebody. If nobody wants to do it, I'll do it. It's not going to be a perfect prayer, but we're going to offer some burnt offerings to God today. Before we feed ourselves, we need to offer up and ask that our prayers be mixed with the altar, on the altar of incense, and become the prayers of the saints with the incense that goes up to the throne before God. Because if we can't do that, we're playing church. I don't know about you, but I don't have time to play church. I want to worship my Father. And I want to have a relationship with my Savior. And His, over and over in the Bible, and I'll shut up after this, over and over in the Bible, He says that He searches the hearts and the minds of men on the earth. Not just men, but you know, mankind. Looking. And the sad part is you'll read, there's places where it says, and none was found. There was not one willing to do what God wanted because they loved Him. Last verse, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the motivation. If you don't know any better, God said so, okay, start there. But that's not where you end. If you love Him, keep His commandments.
Well, Heavenly Father, thank You for this message and to constantly offer our prayers before You as we pray for each other, Father. And we ask that You mingle our prayers with the offerings on the altar, Father. And we ask that You bless this food and bless all those who came for this Feast of Tabernacles, Father. We thank You for this time. Hallelujah.